Job 23. The title of the message this morning, Sorrow of Sorrows. You know, the reality is, hardship is a fact of life. Every single one of us is going to experience hardship of some type. Hardship is not something that you're going to get away from. It's not something that you're going to run away from. It's not something that you're going to escape this side of eternity. How do you deal with hardship? Some people have means of trying to escape hardship, and we're all guilty of that. There's not a one of us that's innocent with regard to trying to escape hardship, because the reality is we don't want trouble. We don't want difficulty. We want to take the easiest way out, or what would perceived to be the easiest way out. But what did Jesus say? Come to me, you who are weary. Who's weary? Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. Who's heavy laden? Every single one of us have sin. Every single one of us have hardship. Every single one of us have pains and heartbreaks. Every one of us have hang-ups and hurts. And Jesus says, come to me with your hang-ups. Come to me with your hurts. Come to me with your hardships. Come to me with your sorrows. Come to me with your troubles, and I will give you rest. What's your sorrow of sorrows this morning? Bring it to Jesus. We've been walking through the ordeal with this man by the name of Job, that Moses declared was perfect and upright. That Moses said, eschew God, fear God, and eschew evil. And then one day, everything was taken from him. Everything was taken from him in one day. He was told, curse God and die. He had friends that came under the guise of comforting him, under the guise of being there for him, and then they started pointing the finger and saying, you've got some secret sin. You need to repent. You need to confess. Job knew that he had done nothing wrong. He knew that this was not come upon him for some sin. He just didn't know why it was come upon him. And as we approach 23, he still doesn't know why this has come upon him. And as I've said the last several weeks, Job should have heard them out, said, thank you for your advice, thank you for your input, have a nice day. But Job chose to continue to converse with these three men. He chose to continue to defend himself. He chose to continue to try to build a case for his innocence. And as we come to today's text, we see 4 points. We see a deep longing for God. We see the presence of God. We see fully known. And we see a desire and a following after God. A deep longing for God. Job 23, the first 5 verses. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me, and understand what he would say unto me. What's Job saying here? Job is saying here that his condition is worse than it looks, and it's worse than he can tell. Job was a man who had it all and lost it all. Job was a man who had nice things. He had stuff. And when these men find him, he's sitting on a trash heap with a broken piece of pottery scraping off the boils from his skin. They can see that his condition is bad. They've observed the loss that he has experienced. But Job says, it's far worse than you can see. It's far worse than I can tell you. What's your condition this morning? You know, we do well to cover things up. We do well to put on good fronts. But every one of us have a story to tell. Every one of us are like Job. Our condition is far worse than what it would appear. Our condition is far worse than what we can tell. Job longs for his friends to bring him to the throne of grace. Job longs to be able to stand before the throne of God. Job longs to be able to stand in the grace-filled presence of God. But Job is going to realize that which you and me know, that we all must plead guilty. When you and me stand before God, we're not going to be able to defend ourselves. We're not going to be able to give a defense for our lives and our actions and our attitudes. But rather, the only thing we can do when we stand before God is plead guilty. For we are all guilty. There is none righteous. There is none who seeks after God. We have all turned astray. That's not some people, and others are scot-free. But that's Lottie, Dottie, and everybody stands guilty before God. When Job stands in the presence of God, he will change his tune. Just like you and me. Isn't it interesting, on this side of eternity, we have a lot of questions. And how many of us have thought, you know what? When I get to heaven, when I stand before Jesus, the first thing I'm going to ask is this right here. Every single one of us have our own questions that we think we're going to ask. But in that moment, when we're standing face to face with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, guess what? You're going to forget your questions. Because in that moment, when you're standing before Jesus, in all of His glory, the only thing you're going to do is you're going to fall at your feet and cry out, holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The only thing you're going to do is like the prophet Isaiah did. Woe is me. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. Verses 6 through 9, we see the presence of God. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put his strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Any man who longs for God will find him. Think about that. If you long for God, then you will find him. Turn with me real quick to John 6:37. One verse. I ordinarily just read that off and move on, but that is critical to our understanding of salvation. John 6, verse 37. What, look at the words that Jesus himself is saying. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. If you have a longing for God in your life, if you have a desire for holiness in your life, if you have a desire for redemption in your life, if you have a desire for forgiveness in your life, guess what? That longing, that desire was put in you by God. If you have that longing, if you have that desire, you will find Him. You will find redemption. You will find forgiveness. You will find fellowship. We see deliverance and healing in the presence of God. Deliverance and healing. Every single one of us have something to be delivered from. Every single one of us have something to be healed from. We've seen way too many cases of so-called Christian preachers and teachers. We've seen way too many folks who get wrapped up in the shock and awe, quote-unquote, ministries that claim deliverance, that claim healing. But what does deliverance really look like? What does healing really look like? Healing is not you coming forward at a crusade and getting popped over the head and all your problems disappear. God can do it that way, but God doesn't do it the same way in every single person. Some people receive instantaneous healing. Others take years and a lifetime for healing and deliverance. Isaiah 27, verses 2 through 11. In that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me. And he shall make peace with me. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud, and fill the place of the world with fruit. Hath he smitten him as he smote those that smote him? Or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? In measure, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth his rough wind and the day of the east wind. By this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this is all the fruit to take away his sin. And he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten asunder. The groves and images shall not stand up. Yet the defensed city shall be desolate, and the habitation forsaken, and left like the wilderness. There shall the calf feed, and there shall he lie down, suit the branches thereof. When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of understanding. Therefore he that made them will not have mercy on them, neither formed them will show them no favor. Isaiah is describing desolation. Isaiah talks of the east wind. Now, if you know anything about weather, if you've watched the Weather Channel, if you've watched meteorologists, what do you observe about normal weather patterns? Normal weather patterns move how? From west to east. That's normal weather patterns. If you have an east wind, if you have a weather system coming from the east, think hurricane, think typhoon, those are far worse than normal weather patterns. So when Isaiah talks about this east wind, he's talking about devastation. He's talking about desolation. He's talking about destruction. But look at what he says. Verse 10. Yet the defense city shall be desolate, and the habitation forsaken, and left like a wilderness. There shall the calf feed, and there shall he lie down, and consume the branches thereof. Even in the midst of devastation and destruction, God provides for the calf. What would Jesus say in the Gospels? Look at the lilies of the field. Look at the birds of the air. The lilies of the field, birds of the air, they don't sow or toil, yet God provides for them. How much more are you and me worth? If God would provide for the calves in the midst of devastation and destruction, how much more will He provide for you and for me when we experience our sorrow of sorrows, when we experience our hardship, when we experience all that life throws at us? Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, verses 14 through 21. And shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid him, and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and will heal him. I will lead him also, and restore comforts unto him, and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, there is no peace, saith the God to the wicked. Again, Isaiah is speaking of desolation, destruction, devastation. But verse 19 gives you and me hope. Verse 19, Isaiah cries out, peace, peace. Peace to who? Peace to him that is far off and to him that is near. Who's the him that is far off? That's you and me. When you fast forward into the epistles and what Paul writes of those who are far off, and he writes of those who are near in his letter to the Ephesians. Those who are near are the Jewish people. Those who are far off are the Gentiles. Unless I've misread something, I don't think we have anybody of Jewish descent in this room this morning. We're all Gentiles by descent, by heritage. We are Gentiles. We are the people who are far off. And yet God, through Isaiah, cried out to you and to me, peace, peace. He has deliverance. He has healing for you and me who are far off. God is near. God is nearer than your hand. God is nearer than your breath. We affirm both God's transcendence, to use a big fancy theological term, and His immanence, to use another big fancy term. That just simply means that transcendence, He is high and lifted up. He is holy. And he is imminent. He is close by. By God's transcendence, we mean that he is wholly independent of the material universe beyond all known physical laws. God is not dependent on you and me. You and me are dependent on God. He is the creator. We are the creature. He is holy. We are marred and scarred. But he is not just up there, removed from us, but rather he is close to us. Because God, in Jesus Christ, wrapped himself in flesh, was born of a woman, and laid in the feeding trough to live life as you and me live life, to be tempted in all areas of life just as you and me are tempted, and yet he was without sin. By God's imminence, we mean that he is nearby and his presence is real. Verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job says he knows the way. God knows the way that Job takes. If God knows the way that Job takes, guess what? By application, that means he knows the way that you and I take. He knows that in this life, though it would be nice if we all went from point A to point B in a straight line, which is the shortest distance between two paths, that there's not a one of us that's going to take that straight line. We're going to start off at point A, hoping to get to point Z. But between point A and point Z, we're going to meander this way and back over this way and that back to point A, and we're going to go all the way around. It's as if we started out here in Purcells, wanting to go down to Florida, but we started out going US 421 north. How fast is that going to get us to Florida? It's not. But if you meander around, you can eventually get there. But it's not going to be the shortest path. And that's what Job's saying here. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God knows your heavens. God knows your hang-ups. God knows your hurts. God knows your sorrows. God knows your sorrow of sorrows. And if he's called you out by his name, then you will come forth as gold. This testing is for a purpose. God used it in Job's life, just as God uses testing in your life. Turn with me to Psalm 17. Psalm 17, verses 3 through 5. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me, and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. David says, you've proved my heart. We don't like chastisement. We don't like discipline. We don't like judgment. We don't like the hardships and sorrows that we experience in life. But God uses those to prove our hearts, to shape us into who we are. If you had not experienced that which you've experienced in life, guess what? You would not be the person that you are today. You would be a radically different person. But God has used every step of the way, both good and bad, to shape you into that which you are. Because there's people in your sphere of influence, there are people around you that you can minister to that I can't, and vice versa. God never promised that you would miss the storm. Think about that. God never promised that you would miss the storm. When Jesus sent his disciples out on the sea and he stayed back to pray, he didn't promise them that they would have a peaceful and safe passage. As we find out, the passage wasn't safe. The passage wasn't peaceful. A storm came up. And that little boat that these fishermen were in could have very easily been broken asunder, broken to pieces. They look out, and what do they see? They think it's a ghost. They see coming at them on the water, Jesus walking. And Jesus says, "Fear not. Fear not. It is I." What storm is transpiring? What storm is taking place in your life right now? Look up. Is Jesus walking on the water towards you? Do you look out in fear as you see him? He's saying, "Fear not. It is I." He never promised you would miss the storm. He did, though, promise that you would make it to the harbor. Isn't that really refreshing? Isn't that encouraging? He didn't promise that you would miss the storm, but he promised that you would make it to the harbor. You would make it to safety. You would make it to security. Trouble will strengthen the fiber of your faith. James 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Blessed is the man. He will receive a crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. What's your temptation? What's your storm? What do you endure? Keep trusting in Jesus. Trust in Jesus' kingship and his lordship. So what have we seen so far? We've seen in verses 1 through 5, Job's deep longing for God. We see in verses 6 through 9 that Job desires to come into the presence of God. We see in verse 10 that Job recognizes that he is fully known before God. And we come to verses 11 through 17. And we see a desiring and a following God. Desiring and following God. Verses 11 through 17. "My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what is his soul, and what his soul desireth, even that he doeth? For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore I am troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither had he covered the darkness from my face, desiring and following God. This section of Job's response will continue in chapter 24 in the next week's sermon. And as we will see, Job gets long-winded. Job will get long-winded in his response. A man who should have kept his mouth shut, a man who should have turned these supposed friends aside, he will get long-winded in his response and in his defense of himself. Turn with me to Psalm 44. Psalm 44, 17 through 19. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee. Now that we've dealt falsely in thy covenant, our heart is not turned back, neither our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the peak, in the place of dragons, and covered us with the shadow of death. It says, all this has come upon us. David, when he writes many of the Psalms, he writes from a place of hardship. He writes from a place of sorrow. He writes from a place of trouble. And he says, all this has come upon us. David, like Job, experienced life as you and me experience life. All this has come upon us. Yet we have not forgotten thee. Yet we have not forgotten thee. Who is your Creator? Remember Him. Who is the one who made you? Who is the one that sustains you? Who is the one that gave you breath this morning? Forget not Him. Job knows God as Redeemer. You know, it's interesting. A lot of Christians will try to divide Old Testament theology from New Testament theology, and they'll say that people in the Old Testament didn't know salvation, didn't know grace, didn't know God as Redeemer. But we've already seen in the book of Job that Job calls God his Redeemer. Job knows God as Redeemer. Just like you and me know God as Redeemer. But Job doesn't understand his experience. That's like you and me. None of us understand our experience in the middle of it. Every single one of us have had that moment, have had that point in time where we cry out, God, where are you? There's not a single one of us who have lived any length of life that have not felt forsaken, that have not felt abandoned. There's not a single one of us who have not, in the heat of stress and turmoil, been consistent in our understanding that God is right there with us. We all turn inwardly. We all think about ourselves. We all forget that God ordered our days. He knows the end of our days from the beginning. And He knows everything that's going to happen in between. Not only does He know everything that's going to happen in between, but He knows how you and me are going to act and react. Romans 9, 19. Romans 9, 19 to 21. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall a thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another unto dishonor? God knows your days. You are a piece of clay in the hands of the Creator. And every day of your life, He is fashioning you and molding you and making you. He is shaping you. You're on His will. He's shaping you. When He sees a little bar, when He sees a little scar, when He sees a crack, He molds that out of you. Sometimes it hurts. But you as the clay, and me as the clay, don't have the right to look up and say, Why did you make me this way? Why did you make me to experience this? God is the Creator. He is the potter. He has the right to do with your life and mine as He sees fit for His glory. What's the very first question of the Westminster Catechism? What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is what? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Job needs comfort, he needs help, and he needs light. It's the same thing that you and me need. You and me need comfort, we need help, and we need light. Where do we get that? I've already said it. Come to me, ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus said He is the light of the world. You and me need the light of the world, which is Jesus. You and me need the help that comes from Jesus' sacrificial death, His substitutionary sacrifice for you and me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, and we'll work down to chapter 3, verse 5. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But ye, brethren, being taken from you, for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. What does Paul say then? For yourselves know that we are appointed unto affliction. If Paul the Apostle, the one who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, if Paul, the apostle, who was designated by God to take the gospel to the Gentiles, is appointed to tribulation, is appointed to suffering, what makes you think we're going to get away without it? tribulation, suffering, sorrow is a fact of life. We will either allow sorrow to overtake us and destroy us, or we will look to our Redeemer. We will look for hope, for comfort, and life, and find salvation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you that you carry us through our sorrows of sorrows. That you use hardship for your glory to make us into that which you called us and created us to be. Lord, we pray that your word would be applied to each of our hearts. That you would expose sin. That you would call each of us to confession and to repentance. Lord, we pray that those who are saved would be sanctified through this your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that if there be any among us that are not saved, that are not converted, that have never placed their trust in you, that have never cast their sin at your feet, that you would call them to salvation today. In your name we pray. Amen.